all the families. We're just shoving you all over here. And we're doing what we can. Amen. We want to, before we dismiss our classes, we're not dismissing any classes this morning, are we? But we want to go ahead and give you the chance to give. I put a call out yesterday, and we wanted to receive a love offering. One of our sisters in the church has been going through quite an ordeal the last several weeks. She lost her father, Sister Julie Eads. Her father passed away to COVID. In the midst of that, she was trying to take care of her sister. She brought her into her home. She got infected with COVID herself, had to miss work, lost her dad. Her mom just getting out of the hospital now. She's trying to help take care of her mother. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, she's there today taking her mother to church, to her church, and then she will be here this afternoon. And then on top of all that, I think it was yesterday or the day before, she hit a deer with her car, totaled her car. She's a single mom. She's bringing her daughter to church. Her daughter's wanting to get baptized real soon, by the way. We're excited about that. And she's doing her best. And I have not heard her complain. I haven't heard her. She's not asked for this, but I thought it would be good. And in fact, some of the folks in the church said, you know, it's on our hearts. And I said, we need to do that. So we want to give you a chance today to give just a special love offering. We're going to go ahead and let you come forward. Let's do it this way. Let's start over here, this side here, if you want to come forward and give your offering. And then just walk on back down the middle aisle there. I'm excited for this coming Wednesday to be able to look forward to getting back in the sanctuary. Trying to figure out why you weren't shouting with me about getting back in the sanctuary Wednesday night. You're not going to be here. That's why. You're like, we could care less about Group B. Group B is going to be here Wednesday night. If we don't get, two, 3 feet of snow, who knows what's going to happen? Wow. Winter's here. Amen. Glad to see Sister Jackie up here today. I went and fetched Floyd out of my office for her. Did you guys already come? This section already come? All right, we're ready for this section. Come up and then go down the middle aisle, if you would, there. Anyway, show them Brother Floyd, Sister Jackie. There's Brother Floyd. I saw her sitting back there without her Valentine, and I went back to my office, and I set that beside her. I said, now, can I trust you with this during church? So she gets to sit with her Valentine today. To see you. You can be seated. Thank you for giving. I know that you appreciate Sister Julie. I got a little reading to do, so bear with me. Job, I'm going to read a few verses from Job, the first chapter, and I'm going to begin at verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance is increased in the land. See, the devil doesn't understand worship. He thinks you are here today just because of what God has done for you. He said, but if you put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, he will curse thee to thy face. Now, Satan really did believe that, because that's what he would have done. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. It's burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I'm the only one left to tell you. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. The Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, slain the servants at the edge of the sword. I'm the only one escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. They were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I'm the only one escaped to tell you. And Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. Everybody say, and worshiped. And worshiped. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then I want to reference another scripture, and it's in Micah 7, 8. I read it a lot. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I would suggest to you this morning that your spiritual success, in fact, the spiritual success of every human being, every man, woman, young or old, every person's spiritual success would hinge upon two words that we read. When life beats you down, when Satan gives you his best shot, and he will. When people have abandoned you, and they will sometimes, your health has failed you, and it does sometimes, and your money has left you, and been there. On the day that all these things had happened to Job, heaven and hell held their collective breath as they watched him tear his mantle and shave his head and fall down upon the ground. Nobody knows what he's going to do. And it could easily have been written right then that he cursed God, that he got bitter, that he was angry, or that he had given up. But I'm glad to report to you today that none of those possibilities, and perhaps even probabilities, none of those took place, but that two-word phrase shows up. And worshiped is powerful. The Bible says he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. When the military teaches people how to parachute from a plane, they don't just tell them how to jump out. They don't just teach them how to fly in the plane. They don't tell them just how to pull the cord. But that's all very important, of course. If you don't do those things, you'll die. But that's not all. The trainer knows that no matter how long the drop may be, no matter how far you fall, at some point, you're going to hit the ground, even with your parachute deployed, hopefully with your parachute deployed. You're going to hit the ground, and if you don't know how to fall, if you don't know how to hit the ground properly, even though everything else worked perfectly, if you hit the ground, even with your parachute doing what it should do, you can be seriously injured, maybe even still die. Daredevils and stuntmen spend countless hours learning not just how to perform the stunt, not just how to fall from a building or jump out of a car, but how to fall, tuck and roll this way and fall this way and cover this. And they learn about kinetics and the physics and all the things that go into how to fall. The Lord showed me this some time back, years ago. He showed me that one of the things that we as ministers should do, and especially, I believe, as pastors, is to teach people how to fall. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. I didn't say to teach people to fall, but how to fall. It's easy for us to pretend like that never would happen, to preach to you for it not to happen. And we should preach. We should preach how to walk and not fall, how to stand and not fall, how to run and not fall. But we also must be realistic enough to understand that we human beings will. I read it for you. Micah said, for when I fall, not if. Not even in the unlikely event that I fall, but if, or not if, but when. When I fall, what will I do when I fall? It's good to have a good plan. I hope your house never burns, but if it does burn, I hope you have a plan. I hope none of you die. I would like the rapture to take place. That would be all right. Wouldn't that be okay with you if the rapture took place before you die? But if you die, when you die, I hope you have a plan. I hope that when you leave this earth, you have a plan for those who are left behind in your wake to take care of your personal belongings and all those kind of things. I hope so. Most of you in this room have insurance policies. I hope you don't have a car accident on the way home, but if you do, I hope you have insurance, and especially if you hit my car. I hope you don't get sick, but if you do, and when you do, I hope you have some insurance. If they tell you you need a surgery that's going to cost $250,000, wouldn't it be nice to have an insurance company to turn that into? And they say, you know what, we're going to take care of almost all of that. It's. I hope you don't need it, but I kind of preached about it here a Wednesday or two ago about the precautions that we take. We think ahead, we plan ahead, we pray that it doesn't, but if it does, and I pray that you don't fall, but let's be real, as human beings, we do sometimes fall. Now, I'm not here to talk to you really about falling. I'm not even here to talk to you about getting up. I'm really here to talk to you today about worship. And Brother Barrow and Brother Gunderman both confirmed what I believe the Lord laid on my heart about this topic of worship. But I felt like the Lord told me that one of the things that we need to teach is if, not only if, but when you fall, how to fall. We've made in the church, we've almost made it an unspeakable offense if somebody were to fall or fail. God forbid if somebody falls into sin in the church. Now, we make allowances for it for sinners because they're sinners. And we tell the sinner, run to the altar, run to the church, open arms, whatever you've done, whoever you've done it with, however long you've been in it, no matter how bad it was, come, just come running to the church. And here we are, this pristine, perfect collection of people who've got it all together. We're not making mistakes. We're not falling down. We've got it together enough that we'll just embrace you. You know, you can go to a hospital, and at least at the hospital, you see them taking precautions because that even though they're healthy, they understand that they're human too. And some of them have had the same surgeries that you go to the hospital to have. And maybe even some of them are dealing with some of the same hardships that you are dealing with when you go to the hospital. So I hope you understand, I'm being a little sarcastic when I say that we're a perfect collection of people, because the real fact of the matter is the church is not a perfect collection of people. It's a collection of imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. We just found out that if we're going to get to heaven, we've got to bring our mess to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us and help us. And we're all trying to get better and do better and walk better and run better and stand stronger. We're all just trying to get there. But in this group of people, there are people, we need to understand this, that we need to make a place where even Christians can get up when they've fallen and not be ostracized and ridiculed and humiliated. If we're not careful, we'll turn sinners that have already sinned in the church into liars because they're too ashamed to admit they need help. They're too ashamed to say I've fallen. They're too ashamed to say I struggle. And we need to understand that this needs to be a place that not only people in the world, but people who are trying to get to heaven in the church can have a place where they can come and brothers and sisters will still love them and pray with them, put their arms around them and help them get back up and stand. Aren't you glad that you're in a church where if you make a mistake, people will still love you? Not talk about you, not kick you when you're down, but love you back into grace. That's what Jesus does. He loves us even when we fall. And when Job had lost all that he had and he could have cursed God, he worshiped. John tells us in chapter 16, verse 33 of his gospel, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but," he said, "be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here's my point. This world is getting worse. And I know we talk about this all the time. Well, things are getting bad. Things are getting worse. Things are getting... Okay, here's my question to you. And? The world's getting worse, okay? After all your pontificating about how bad the world is getting, I just want to ask you, and? Life is so hard. Life is so difficult. And? I lost my job. I'm not trying to sound crass. I don't mean to sound heartless. I seriously, this is not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. And what are you going to do? Job says, "I've lost all my donkeys. I've lost all my oxen. I've lost all my cattle. I've lost all my money. I've lost all my wealth. I've lost all my children. And what are you going to do now?" And he answers the question, and the Bible answers the question. He rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down to the ground. And what will you do now, Job? And worship. And the answer to every problem you will encounter in this life is, and worship. It must be there. It must be the focal point. I'm telling you, if you are a true worshiper, that no matter what this life, what this world doles out to you, serves up to you, you can handle it because you are a worshiper. Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus come out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirits, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. The Bible said nobody could bind him, no, not with chains. Listen to this man's condition. Because he had been bound often with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces by him, neither could any man tame him. What a terrible, terrible condition. And always night and day, he's in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, say it with me, and worshiped. We say it often, and it's worth repeating, that thousands of devils possessing this man to the point that he cuts himself against his own will. He howls. He lives like an animal. He lives in the tombs. He's day and night running naked, no clothes. He's antisocial. He's the menace of society, the epitome of such. And even with all of that going on, it screams at me the power of Jesus when this man who is so bound by the devil sees Jesus afar off. He ran and worshiped. I'm submitting to you today that there is nothing that can keep you from worshiping. You say, "Well, I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of bondage. I've got a lot of habits. I've got a lot of addictions. I've got this. I've got that." And I know that we can excuse ourselves right out of being a worshiper if we want to. We can excuse ourselves right out of coming to the Lord if you want to. Listen to me. I'm preaching to somebody today that's not serving God, maybe even right now. And if you want to live your life without Jesus, you can make 1,000 excuses and justify it all that you like. But I'm going to tell you that there's nothing in your life that can keep you. I didn't say that will not keep you. I'm saying that can. Nothing can keep you from coming to the Lord. I don't care how bound you are by alcoholism. I don't care how bound you are by drug addiction. You say, oh, you don't understand. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe I've not been there. But I can point to a half a dozen or a dozen people in this very room right now that was just as bound as you are, sir, just as addicted as you are, ma'am. And they brought their devils to Jesus and made them bow in worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when they did so, Jesus Christ delivered them of their bondage. I'm telling you to bring your devils to Jesus. Bring it. Bring your mess. Bring your addiction. Bring your sinful lifestyle. Bring your habits. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. Bow with that thing. When you make your devils bow to the feet of Jesus, he'll deliver you from everything that has you bound. And somebody ought to shout amen. Bring your devils to church. I hear so many people, well, I'd come to church if I wasn't doing this. I've got this bad habit. I've got this bad addiction. I'm bound by that. I don't want to come to church after I've done this. And I hear this constantly from people. The devil uses your failures to make you feel so guilty that you won't even come to church. And you don't understand that he's bound you in this endless cycle of never getting deliverance. If you don't come to church because you feel guilty that you're failing, you'll never get to the point where you'll get deliverance over the thing that's making you fail. So you stay where you are. You stay in the graveyard and Jesus is just right over there, but you're going to stay in the graveyard today. On Sunday, when you should have gotten up and ran to church and worshiped Jesus, you're going to stay in your graveyard. Keep on drinking and smoking and shooting and keep on cussing. Keep on living in that sinful lifestyle. But I'm telling you, if you'll bring that thing to Jesus and fall at the foot of the cross, that Jesus Christ will deliver you and forgive you and cleanse you and heal you. And there's deliverance at the cross. Somebody shout amen. Make them bow to Jesus. All right, I might have tied one on Saturday night. Is that still a term? I might have got drunk Saturday night. Sunday morning, I'm going to bring my hangover to church. Oh, I know, I just lost some of you there. Coming to church with a hangover? Yeah, I would tell you even to come to church with liquor on your breath. Put two masks on if you're worried about your breath. But come to church. I've been smoking meth and shooting this and shooting that and popping this and popping that. Pastor, I'm just a mess. My life's a mess. And I'd feel so guilty coming in. And the devil's got you tricked into staying in the graveyard. You need to run to Jesus. Fall down at his feet and worship him. There's no addiction, no bondage, nothing that you're in that can keep you from worshiping Jesus. You say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. No, that's not hypocrisy. I'm going to get to hypocrisy in a minute. Hypocrisy is not you coming with your problems and saying to the Lord, I want delivered. That's called repentance. And repentance is an act of worship. No one is so bound that they cannot worship. Worship, worthyship, is not about your worthiness. It's about his. And the sooner you get that, the better you'll be. I'm not coming to church because I'm worthy. I'm not coming to church because I'm perfect. I'm coming to church because he's worthy. I'm coming to him because he's perfect. And he can touch an imperfect life and make me whole. In Matthew 8, verse 2, we read about a leper that came and worshiped. And behold, there came a leper, Matthew 8, 2, and worshiped him. He was a leper and a worshiper. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand. Jesus did the unthinkable, the unspeakable. Jesus did what no one else would do, and that was to reach forth their hand and touch a leper. Amen. Touching a leper. Nobody did that. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I scoot over about 3 feet in a booth in a restaurant yesterday because the guy over here was coughing real hard. You get what I'm saying? And if he had COVID and if I got COVID, I'd probably get over it in a couple weeks. But leprosy, you don't just go around touching lepers in Jesus' day. But Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I was discreet. I wasn't rude about it. He was watching the game on the wall, and when he wasn't looking, I just scoot over a little bit. I didn't want you thinking I was like being a snot and grab all my stuff and move on. Bless God. You were in the restroom. You didn't see me do it. She came back like, why are you sitting over here? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean. Now, leprosy is a disease that affects the body, the nervous system. It does an inward work and an outward work. It gives sores. It produces discoloration. It can produce paralysis. It can produce numbness. That's why when you hear people say, well, people's fingers fell off and things like that, they didn't really fall off. What would happen was the extremities would sometimes get so numb that the lepers could not tell they had a cut or a crack or whatever would get infected. They couldn't feel the pain. If you can't feel pain, you don't tend to the pain. And so when they couldn't feel the pain, it would become so infected that it would maybe just rot off, or they had to take it off or whatever to save the hand. And that it would not be uncommon to see lepers missing fingers, maybe even hands, deformed toes or missing toes and feet. It would not be uncommon to see them limp. It would not be uncommon to see them with hideous sores and discoloration on their skin. That was the physical. So there was the physical sickness, but then there was also the social aspect of leprosy. And part of that was brought on by the law itself. But the law required you, if you were a leper, that you were considered unclean. Now, I'll let you look that up in the Old Testament, the connotations of that in the Old Testament, but there was a lot involved in just being considered unclean. One thing it meant was you were separated from society. They would put these people in colonies of their own, live there. It was quarantine to its greatest extent. When they were to come into town, if they came into town, if they did dare to venture to do so, they would have to announce unclean. They would have to literally, think of this, announce their own unclean status so everybody could make way for them. With all of that, he also worshiped. And he came to Jesus and worshiped. He said, I will not let my physical limitations keep me back. I will not let the social stigmas hold me back. I will not let my ceremonial uncleanness hold me back. He was a leper. He was ceremonially unclean. He was societally outcast. He had no legal right and worshiped. I'm a leper, and I'm not supposed to go to Jesus, and society would frown on me, and everything I've been taught says, and worship was the key that unlocked his healing. The leper came regardless of all of that. And by the way, he came before he was healed. He didn't send a messenger to Jesus, say, hey, Bob down the road, he's a leper, he'd like to come and worship you, but would you just kind of speak a word? Maybe you can give me a prayer cloth or something, I'll take it to him, he'd get healed, then he could come to you. None of that. He just said, okay, I know the shortest distance to my healing is Jesus, and I'm just going to eliminate any distance between me and my healing. I want to worship him. It was in his heart to worship. It's interesting, the phraseology here. It doesn't say he came asking for a healing. It says he came and worshiped. He recognized Jesus as the power, as the source, as the Lord. He worshiped him. You with me? Before he was healed, he worshiped. Worship is about who? Everybody say who. Worship is about who? Whom? Whichever you prefer. God is. Not what he's done. He came before he was healed. He was a worshiper before he was healed. He was a leprous worshiper. Don't tell me you have to have your life perfectly in order to be a worshiper. Don't tell me you've got to have everything in perfect line. Some people, well, I couldn't come to church. I cuss a lot. Well, bring your cussing tongue to church and repent. Come on, somebody. Get the Holy Ghost and watch the Lord take your cussing tongue and make it a tongue-talking tongue. This is good preaching. He came regardless of all that, not because of what he's done. If it was only about what he's done, then we wait until he does what we want him to do, and then we say thank you. Worship says, no matter if you touch me or no, I know you're worthy. You're worthy, regardless of what you do for me. He's worthy. The famous conversation in John 4, remember, between Jesus and the woman at the well? That really wasn't about water, even though they talked about water. It wasn't about wells, even though they talked about wells. And it wasn't about husbands and divorce and fornication, even though the topic came up. It wasn't even about religion, even though the woman would take the conversation in that direction. It was really about worship. The ensuing debate instigated by the woman was where to worship. Remember the conversation? Bring that up, would you? John 4, I don't have it in my notes, but let's go there just real quickly. John 4, verse 2 probably. I'm going to read quickly, so just stay with me. Verse 3. Left Judea, go ahead, verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria, verse 5. So he comes to a city of Samaria, it's called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well, there he is. So he's weary with the journey. Just keep on going, I'll stay with you. Verse 7, comes a woman, Samaria, draw water. Stay there. Where his disciples were gone away to the city. Go ahead, verse 9. Stay there. Okay, then says the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, of a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Go ahead. He says, if you knew who the gift of God, who it was that was asking you, you'd ask of me, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water? See, water, wells, Jacob, are you greater than our father Jacob? Gave us a well. He drank here and his cattle. Are you greater than him? Go ahead. Jesus said, well, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. See what he's doing? He's literally whetting her appetite. Go ahead. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So you might think, well, this conversation is about salvation. It is, but you cannot have the salvific conversation without having the worship conversation. They are inextricably linked. You cannot be saved without worshiping. I'm just waiting to see if you agree. If you don't agree, I got to convince you. To be saved, you've got to repent. That's the very first act of worship. Worship says, you're greater than I. You're bigger than me. I'm a sinner and you're perfect, and I need forgiveness from you. That's the first act of worship. Okay? So, Yes, it's about salvation, but it's bigger than that. It's about worship. I'm going somewhere here. Now watch, it's going to get real good in a minute. Then I'm just going to close like that. I'm going to put the nose down. Bam, I'm going to land this thing so quickly. You're going to be like, wow, I didn't see. I thought he was going to go another hour, but I'm not. I'm only going to go about another 59 minutes or so, but not an hour. Not really. I'm almost finished. So he talks about water. Go ahead, verse 15. Watch this. The woman says, oh, sir, give me that water. I'd like to never have to come again to this well. And Jesus says, go call your husband. Go ahead, just flow on through there. She says, oh, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five who you're with now. She says, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And now watch. Our fathers worship. She says, I think you're a prophet, so I want to talk to you about religion. I want to argue with you about religion. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Now, you might know stuff about me. You might know that I've had five husbands. You might know I'm shacking up right now. You might know, but you know what? I can talk to you about worship. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, watch what's happening here. Watch what's happening here. She talks about the where. Everybody say where. Where of worship. Go ahead. You say there, we say here. Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Watch this. He takes it from the where to the who or the whom, whichever you prefer. I'll figure that out when I get home. Actually, I'll figure that out before the next service so I can say the right word. I don't like being in limbo on words like that. Is it who or whom? Anybody know? Do you even care? Well, let's move on. Why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about it? You know, y'all out there worrying about it, I don't care. I really do. It's bugging me, but that's not a big deal. Let me preach this sermon. Quit worrying about English. She says, let's talk about where. He says, it's not about where. It's about who. Jesus said, the problem isn't even about where. You all have made it about what. Watch this. He says, you worship, you know not. Everybody say what? He says, you're worried about where. And then we've made it about what? You worship, you don't even know what. We know what we worship, but is worship really about what? I mean, it's in there, but it's not. That's not really what worship is. You can have the what and the where and not really worship. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, just go down the road here, and you're going to find all kinds of Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people, all these scribes that have taken the law and they've studied the letter. They know every jot, every tittle. They know every punctuation mark, and they know it, and they stand on the street corners praying big, long, fancy prayers with their big, fancy words. They know the difference between who and whom. And they wear these phylacteries on the borders of their garments, and they wear things on their forehead, and they wear things on their wrists. They're just out there to be showy, where they pray out loud, and they'll point their finger at people, and they know every sacrifice that should be offered, and they know, I didn't see you in the synagogue on Sabbath. Where were you? And they say, you know, and they're judging me. They didn't wash their hands. They're eating stuff they shouldn't eat. They're acting ways, and they turn their nose up. Brother Barrow mentioned the woman with the alabaster vessel. They turn their nose up at people like that. They scoff at Jesus and scorn him for eating and talking and hanging out with sinners and publicans. These are the people Jesus is talking about. They've got the what down to a science. And your people have the where so ingrained in their minds, they'll stand for hours and debate, we should do it here, not there, but here. And they'll talk about down there in Jerusalem, they'll talk about this is what we should do and how we should do it and you're not doing it right and I'm doing it right. And even the ones that were talking about the what didn't have the heart right. Jesus called them dirty cups on the inside, washed on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You look all nice and painted on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You've got the what down to a science, but your hearts are not in it. You with me? She says, let's talk about where. He says, hey, we talk about where if you want to, and then we talk about what if you want to. But he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Did you know that not all worship is true worship? Did you know that? That the Bible spends a lot of, wow, I've preached a long time, haven't I? Man, we got to stop arguing about who and whom. I don't have time. I got to close. Music, come. Shut me down. I got to shut this down, man. I didn't know I've gone almost 45 minutes. Is it okay if I go just a little bit longer? You don't care, do you? You don't care about whom and who, and you don't care about time, do you? Well, why are you worried about it? Stop worrying about it. Music, just give me a minute. Just stay right there. Stop rushing me. Make me nervous. You figure out what you want to do back there, but just wait. Give me a few more minutes. They said I could have a few more minutes. I only get you about once a week anyway, right? So I should preach about 2 hours when I have you. Yeah, I lost you there. Right, wrong. So the Bible, it spends some time talking about false worship. I don't have time to talk about that. But there is such a thing as false worship. False worship. A lot of the Old Testament worshipers, what they struggled with was they struggled with false worship in what some call religious syncretism. What religious syncretism is when you assimilate and incorporate elements of one religion into another. Now, in the Old Testament, they struggled with worshiping Yahweh, and they would also try to worship Baal because that was the land they were in. They struggled with trying to combine the two. How many know that the moment you incorporate anything else in with true worship, it's no longer true worship? Pure means pure. Anything that's introduced that's not pure makes it instantly impure. There's no such thing as 99.999% pure. It's pure or impure. So true worship, Jesus is talking about. True worship, he said, you shall worship the Father. Here we are, the who. You shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, you ready for this? Jesus says the problem isn't even about where. He said, and you've all made it about what. You know not what you worship, but the day is coming, now is, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship is a knowledge of who you are worshiping. Did you hear me? True worship is about a relationship between you and a sovereign God. Loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Worship. He's sovereign. He's God. He's holy. He's God. He's perfect. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's God. We love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and we bow. It's more than just giving homage. It's giving our whole heart to him. He's first and foremost, and everything in our life centers around him, revolves around him. He's God or he's not. He's all God or he's not God at all. He's either on the throne of your life or he's not God at all. How we doing? True worshipers that know it's about who and not what or where. You don't have to preach a lot about the where for people who understand the who. What do I mean by that? I mean, I don't have to chase people down. Hey, you know, where you been? Aren't you going to come to church? Why aren't you coming to church? We'd really like to see you at church. I wish you'd get a burden to be at church. These are the people who, they've lost touch with the who thing. Come on, somebody. It's the old syndrome. The wife says, "You don't bring me flowers anymore." And the husband says, "Well, you don't give me kisses anymore. It's what's happened. You used to send me flowers. You used to give me kisses. You used to write me love songs, you know. You used to buy me cards and write a chapter in there, and now it's barely an afterthought on your way home from work. You swing in CVS drive-thru and say, "You got any cards in there? It's Valentine's Day. I almost forgot about it," and you fling it at her. What happened? Jesus says, you lost your first love. You lost your first love. When we lose our first love, we're not true worshipers. Then people have to say, "Where are you at? Why don't you have a burden to be in the house of the Lord? Where are you at? Why don't you have a burden to pray?" People who understand the who, you don't have to nag them about praying. You don't have to nag them about, you don't have to talk to them about, "Well, you shouldn't be wearing that. You're a Christian." You don't have to spend much time with people about dress and looking holy and covering up. Not people who understand the who. You don't have to call and check on them constantly. "How come you're not coming? Yet, really worried about you." I'm not talking about people that get discouraged. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about people who just kind of fall off because they've forgotten about who we're worshiping. If you remember who you're worshiping, nobody had to tell me to buy that lady right there on the front row that I stood beside and worshiped beside today. I saw her standing over there and said, "Man, I'm going to go over there. I don't get a chance to stand beside my wife very often." Nobody had to tell me to buy her a card. Nobody had to tell me to give her a hug this morning. Nobody had to tell me to do that. Why? Because she's my wife. I love her with all of my heart. It's the same way with me and my God. I love him with all of my heart. Nobody had to call me today and say, "Pastor, you going to get up and go to church today?" Nobody has to call me every day. I don't put it on my calendar. Pray. Don't forget to pray. It'd be like putting on your calendar, "Don't forget to talk to your wife today. Don't forget to tell her you love her today." Wouldn't that be awesome? How would you wise feel if you saw your phone, your husband's phone, ding, and you're looking, it's a calendar entry? Tell your wife you love her. Some of you are like, "Well, I wish I'd take that even, you know." Come on, music. Come on, I told you to come up here. What's going on? Come on. It's their fault. You pray for the music today. I'm giving them a hard time. Worship. Wow, I've went a while. Let's stand. Actually, I didn't start preaching until about 25 till. We talked about who and whom for about 10 minutes. I didn't preach that long. See how that works? That'll let me sleep better tonight. I could talk about worship all day. It's a good subject. It's the one we need to be reminded of every once in a while. So don't give up. If you're down, don't give up. Still, keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. If you got to shave your head and you got to rent your mantle and you got to fall to the ground, if that's what life does to you, and it will sometimes, don't stop worshiping. You want to know one of the greatest encouragements I've seen this past year is I have had people. I'm telling you, it's a neat feeling when you have people upset because they can't come to church. I don't like that we couldn't come to church, but whenever you have to cancel a service and people are saying, "Oh, you know," instead of people texting and saying, "Hey, are we going to dismiss today?" You know, "I don't know, it's looking pretty bad out there, Pastor. You think we ought to have church today?" I mean, people that are like, "Oh, I was so looking forward to getting back to Wednesday nights. I heard one lady told my wife that she'd been up and she'd got up that day and fixed her hair and you know, got all ready to go. She was so disappointed that we had to cancel because of, what did we cancel for the other day? The snow, the weather, the ice. And I felt bad because we couldn't have service, but I felt good because I thought, that's a true worshiper right there. They're not coming because it's Wednesday night. They're coming because it's about the Lord. Wanted to be in the house of the Lord. Wanted to come and worship God. Amen. True worshipers, you'll worship fast songs or slow songs, old songs or new songs. True worshipers will worship, and it doesn't matter if the weather's dreary or it's sunshiny. It doesn't matter. True worshipers will worship whether you're with the B group or the A group. You know what I'm talking about? You can worship in the middle of a pandemic. You can still worship. You can worship when everything in the world looks like it's falling apart. You can still worship because it's not about what. It's not even about where. It's all about who. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Amen. Come on, let's take a little bit of time today. Let's worship the Lord today. Come on, you can come up around the altar if you like. You can stay where you are, whatever you feel comfortable doing. We're going to worship just for a little while today. I mean, let's really enter into some worship with the Lord. Let the Lord know how you feel.